This is Thursday, April the 29th, 2004. We begin, this is Arthur Eggers. We begin 2 Corinthians, the introduction, and chapter 1. As we have seen in the 1 Corinthians, the teachings are set forth in the church to set the church in order, the purpose of 1 Corinthians. As God set the first tabernacle in order by Moses and Aaron, so has he set the present day tabernacle, the church, in order by the Apostle Paul. As the first had a priest that died, a high priest, and the other priest that passed away because of the infirmities of the flesh, so also the last tabernacle has a priest that will never die again. Our high priest died at the cross, arose from the grave, and is eternal in the heavenly places. Now, the tabernacle on earth also has priests that are true to God in every way, and they have eternal life also. The outline that we have in this is taken from A.S. Copley's notes, and chapter 1, this is the anointing priest offer himself up to God. Chapter 2, this is the priest as a sweet savor unto God. Chapter 3, this is a priest ministering within the veil unto God. Chapters 4 and 5 shows the priest ministering to men. This is an exceedingly powerful chapter. In chapter 4, a new and heavenly life, this is a risen life of Jesus Christ. The second part of chapter 4 is a new and heavenly tabernacle, both based on the fact of Christ having become a trespass and a sin offering for us. The fifth division is chapter 6, such a priestly ministry affects. And we have three parts in this. A, chapter 6 teaches the separation of all things. Chapter 7 teaches the total separation unto God, inwardly and deeply. C, chapter 8 and 9 teaches fellowship and love in helping other saints. Chapters 10 and to 12, these chapters teaches of the sufferings and the glory of God's true priests in service to God. Chapter 13, we learn of the priest's source of power. All right, with this outline, let's look in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. Paul begins his first epistle with called an apostle. While in the second epistle, he writes that his apostleship is in the will of God. His introductory includes Timothy, calling him our brethren. This letter begins different than the first letter, as it is addressed to all in Achaia, all that are wailing, we might say. The word Achaia means wailing, and they're wailing because of sufferings. It's better to suffer with Christ than to just suffer. In the flesh, we are going to suffer, but we can suffer with or without Christ. How good it is to suffer with him. It is these saints that need grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason saints suffer is to bring them closer to the one that loves them the most. And so we suffer to come closer to Christ. He is always ready to pour out grace and peace. He's also called in this verse the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. In chapter 4, verse 1, we see him as comfort. It says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not. Mercy keeps us from fainting. The word comfort and consolation is used 12 times, and 12 is the number of the kingdom. We become part of God's glorious kingdom, and we become a kingdom of priests, as we read in Revelation chapter 1. Kingdom of priests. He's made us. And so the word comfort is so wonderful for us as we serve as priests in his temple. The sufferings of priestly saints learning to reign with Christ. Are you an Archaea saint? Then we learn to suffer, taking comfort of God. In verses 4 and 5, we read, "Who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we might be able to comfort them which are in any trouble." How much trouble? In any trouble. It doesn't make any difference what the trouble is. He comforts us in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as by the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation or our comfort also abounded by Christ. The same one who comforts us in all our tribulation has a purpose in all that he allows, all the tribulation that he allows in our life. That is, so we can comfort others. Notice in here, in all our tribulation and in all our troubles. It matters not what they are. Our God is able to carry us through. It is not our sufferings, but the sufferings of Christ abounding into us and through us. It's abounding sufferings of Christ. He abound over the cross. We abound too. Then comfort abounds through Christ out of us into others. And what a glorious cycle this is, because it eventually get back to Christ himself. In verses 6 and 7, "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation," or your deliverance, consolation and deliverance, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering, which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. The word effectual here could be translated wrought, which is wrought in the enduring of the same suffering. Verse 7, "And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so shall you be also of the consolation." Only the spiritual mind can understand the joy of suffering. Our natural mind, the natural man, hates suffering. We'll do anything we can to get out of suffering. But we don't realize the importance of suffering, because it's doing several things for us. It's showing forth the sufferings of Christ out of our body. In Hebrews 12, verses 2 through 4, we read this statement, which most of us can quote. It says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him." Now notice what he did. First, he endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So there was a joy that was set before him. It wasn't the joy of the present time. It wasn't the joy of those in his hands and his feet. But it was a joy that was set before him, or on the other side of the cross. And he was willing to bear the cross. He was willing to despise the shame, because he knew he would sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. And eventually, from all this suffering, he would have a bride. Now, let's look at verse 3. "For considering him," now this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to consider him that endures such contradictions of suffering against himself. Have you considered him? All right, as we consider him, lest you be weary and faint in your mind. If we don't consider him in the midst of suffering, we can be weary and faint in our mind. "Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving to sin." And I say, no, I haven't done this yet. So I have the suffering to go before I reach the mark that Christ reached. So can I complain with suffering? Notice he's the author, our faith, that endured the cross, despising the shame, looking beyond the sufferings which he suffered for us. Now, which one of us has resisted unto blood, striving unto sin? It is the bride, and him alone, and her alone, that understands and is willing to suffer for other people's sake. Willing to console, willing to help, willing to pour themselves out. Now, Paul set the course for this as he followed Christ. And we follow Paul as he followed Christ. Jesus Christ poured out his life for sin. Paul poured out his life for the gospel. And we pour out our life for love of Christ has put in us the gospel to tell to others. The gospel isn't just good news from a lake of fire. The gospel is good news from salvation from anything that might come into our life. Verses 8 through 10. Look at that. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of the troubles which came unto us in Asia, pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch as we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who hath delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. You think about this and you think, saints, have we ever been that we felt like we were pressed out of measure? And I place that we just feel like we just can't take any more. Above, he says, in so much that we were despair, even into life. Well, I haven't been that far down in my life. I haven't been to that place yet. I trust if I ever do, God will give strength to carry me through. And I know he will, without doubt. He's the one that has the strength. He's the one that can deliver us. Great a death. Look at that. How great a death is that? So great a death. Read here, he does, and he will yet deliver us. Future. He has, he does, and he will yet. So, whatever our future is, we know that he's going to do it. And I believe again, I believe these are bridal words. I think only the bride can look forward to the fact God's going to take care of it, every situation that comes into our life. 11 and 12. He also helping together by prayer for us, and for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace we have had our conversation in the world, our behavior, our manner of life in the world, and more abundantly to youward. Now, again, we do not realize the value of praying for others. And I think Paul wanted to stress that there is a value. And he told them that they were helpers together with him. You realize that you help other people in their ministry. When you have a preacher come, spend a lot of time praying for him. Pastor or who he might be, he surely needs prayer. And anyone that's in tribulation. So let us realize the value. And they were in togetherness with Paul by prayer. Help. Prayer and thanksgiving go together in this. Paul has proven his ministry by his conduct. That's what the word conversation. We have had our manner of life in the world. What is my manner of life in the world? And I have to weigh this. And I trust that I too can prove my testimony by my behavior. Verse 13 and 14. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge. And I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end, as you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. As people read Paul's today, even, to the church, they are compelled, to acknowledge the deep truth, deeper than he'd ever revealed to anybody else. Now, these truths are active. We truly are a privileged people. I don't know to make any difference who we are or where we live. Oh, in the whole world. If the truths that God revealed to the Apostle Paul has been revealed to our heart, we should do nothing but rejoice regardless. And all of us rejoicing together. When? When will we rejoice together? In the day of our Lord, when Jesus comes. He's going to have his day, isn't he? Surely is. Actually, the day of the Lord begins when he takes his throne in heaven. But it's going to be this day that the bride will be caught up and take thrones with him on his throne. So this is going to be a glorious day, isn't it? This begins the day of the Lord. All right, verses 15 to 16. And in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit. This could be translated a second grace. and to pass by you unto Macedonia, and come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you be brought on my way through Judea. This phrase is misunderstood. A second grace or second benefit. The Greek word that is used there is deuterein. Deuterein. Tarkine. Tarkine would be the ending of that. Anyway, it should be actually translated the second time that grace comes to you. The word grace or benefit seems to express the apostle's meaning best. There are several words that could be translated. Joy or pleasant would be all right too, along that line, as well as grace. Paul's first coming to these saints brought them great pleasure because they received Christ as their Savior. And they were rejoicing in that. And now he hopes that his second coming would be a second pleasure to them when he comes. And so their collection should give them a joy. They should rejoice in him coming to take up a collection. Verse 17 through 19. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness, or the things that I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. But as God is true, our word, or our preaching, we could translate, what we've said toward you was not yea and nay, nay, and yea and nay, but for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Paul asked two questions in this verse, didn't he? Did I abandon my thoughts through fickleness of mind? That's essentially what he's saying there. Did I keep changing my mind about the gospel? Did I tell you one thing and then tell you something else? Did I preach in the flesh that is not steadfast and unmovable? And the answer to both of these questions is no, you didn't, Paul. But all of his words were positive because they were concerning the Son of God. And the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is always unchangeable. You know, I think about people, I'm going to put it this way, I think about doctrine, churches that change their doctrine. You know, anytime we make a change in our life, we're either changing from bad to good or from good to bad. One of the two, aren't we? And when they change, we wonder whether they're changing to good or whether they're changing to bad. But the gospel is unchangeable. It's the same all the time. So it's never bad because it doesn't need to be changed to the good. I had something else on my mind. I'm not thinking about it. All right, verse 21 and 22. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. God gets for what we are, what we do, what we have. He gets all the credit for it. It is Christ. He's the one that establishes. He's the one that anoints. We have nothing to boast in. Absolutely. The only thing we have to boast in is him. And notice in his verse, the same one that seals us. And the thought here is with the pledge of the Holy Spirit in our heart. He seals us and given us the earnest. Now that word earnest should be translated actually pledge of the Spirit. Have you ever bought any property? And what does the real estate person ask for? First thing he asks for, earnest money. In other words, you're going to have to give me a pledge that you're really sincerely going to buy that property before I go to all this paperwork. Well, it's the earnest money, and you don't get it back if you just change your mind. That's his money. All right, this is a seal. That God has sealed us with the earnest, the pledge of the Holy Spirit. Things that are sealed. Kings had a ring, and they had a signet in it. And they would write a letter, they would fold the letter over and put a wax on there. And while that wax was hot, they put their ring in there. Nobody dared open that except the one it was addressed to. We are sealed and nobody dares touch us because the king sealed us. And that's what Paul is saying here. We're safe and secure. Never to be in danger of being lost. Oh, what would happen if they lose a letter of the king wrote? We have no worries along that line. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, is along the same line. It says, in whom, or in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And here it is, which is the earnest, or the pledge, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of a purchase, unto the praise of his glory. What is the redemption of the purchased possession? And then when we get our glorified body, our life is a purchased possession. These days we're going to get a new body. Until then, we have a pledge that God's going to take care of us. And we have nothing to worry about, no matter what kind of tribulation comes our way. It's all to the praise of his glory. Verse 23 and 24. Moreover, I called for a record upon my soul, that to spare you, I came not as yet to Corinth. Not for that ye have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. So now Paul calls God to witness for him. And what better witness can you have than God? God is my witness. And only God knows how much we love the other saints, how much we care. We don't want to lord it over people, as Paul wrote here. He said, I call God to record
what's inside.
I didn't come to lord it over you. I didn't come to have dominion over your faith. A lot of leaders want to lord it over the saints. They want to tell them what to do, and Paul didn't want to do that. He just simply wanted to encourage them to stand in the faith. Each one of us individually have to stand in the faith that God gives us. Faith is one of the 9 spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12. God gives us the faith we need for any circumstance that could come into our life. We teach them to lay hold of that faith and rejoice in it. That's the job of a minister. Now, let's go back to our thought of a priestly ministry now. Is that not our job as a priest of God? Who is a priest in God's ministry? Well, if my remembrance is right, in the Old Testament they had to be 30 years old to be a priest. Babies can't be priests, although they would inherit that place when they mature, but they don't have that place. When we get to the place that we're mature and we're able to take our priestly ministry, God will open it up to us and show us what he wants us to do. Sometimes he may just say, sit in a seat for a while. Then that will be our priestly ministry, to be faithful in that seat. That would be our priestly ministry. No matter what he tells us to do, we simply become faithful to the place he told us to go. Some of the priests only carried furniture. That's all they did when they broke the tent down. Some of them only sang. Some of the priests didn't do anything but sing. Some of them blew a trumpet. But what if they were faithful and where God put them? And that's where God wants us to be. So he said, I just encourage you to stand in the faith that God has given you. How often Paul said, God is my witness. And I wrote down some here along that line. Romans 9, 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness. Isn't it good when your conscience is bearing you witness in the Holy Ghost? So glad we have a good conscience before the Lord. Galatians 1, 20. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. I'm telling you the truth, that all the things in my life are true. 1 Thessalonians 2, 4 and 5. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as men pleasers, but God which trieth the heart. For neither any time use we flattering words, as ye had known, nor our cloak of covetousness. God is witness. And this verse has always spoke volumes to my heart, that we were allowed of God to be put into a ministry. Allowed of God to be priests. And as with the gospel, so we speak. So simple, isn't it? We open our mouth and he fills it. He sent out the 12 and he said, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Spirit will tell us what to say. But neither we, this is what I wanted to bring out. Neither at any time use we flattering words as to make people like us, make people think that we're something in ourselves. As we know, we didn't use a cloak of covetousness. In other words, we didn't cover up trying to get something from you. See, true love for others never puts us above other people to gain for ourselves, to get prestige, to make us look good. Everything we do is to make Christ look good. We spend our time trying to lift others up that they'll be closer to Christ and have a stand. That's our purpose. I think it was a grief to Paul, as it is to overcoming saints today, that people rob Christ of his headship. Like we read in 1 Corinthians, they divide the body. Their names sometimes, their own names sometimes on it. But this is adultery, is spiritual fornication. And how good it is that God has some ministers today, some priests, that only want to give Christ glory and no one else. All right, that ends chapter 1, and we'll take a break here.